As you probably know, the Bible uses many metaphors for Christ. A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes something in a way that isn't literally true, but it helps illustrate it by making a comparison. Let me give you a few examples. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's a metaphor. Was Jesus ever a shepherd? No, he grew up in the home of a carpenter, and he was a preacher, but I don't think he ever managed sheep. We have seen pictures of Jesus holding sheep, but that's artist's conceptions. Who came up with that idea? Well, that metaphor goes back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Not literally a shepherd, but it's a metaphor we understand. And then Jesus picked that up and says, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for my sheep. So we understand that as a metaphor. We don't believe that Jesus was a real shepherd, but it tells us about his love, his care. Another example of a metaphor is Jesus being the Lamb of God. Was Jesus literally a lamb? No. But when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, people understood what that meant. It meant they'd been sacrificing lambs, and Jesus would have to die a sacrificial death for the sins of the world. And we read about that same image in Revelation, the Lamb upon the throne. How about this one? Jesus is the bread of life. Is Jesus literally bread? When we take communion, are we literally eating his body, the bread? No, it's a symbol, it's a metaphor that we partake of Christ, that he fills us and will never hunger or thirst again. Same thing with the living water. That's a metaphor. Jesus is not water, he's a man. He's God. But he says you'll never thirst if you partake from the water that he gives. So these are metaphors. Jesus also said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He wasn't literally a vine and we're not literally branches, but it's the idea that our life comes from the branches into to the vine. So from the vine into the branches. So Jesus is the one that gives us life. Jesus is called the light of the world. Well, the light of the world is the sun. Literally, if you say that, you know, Jesus didn't glow. I mean, I know artists show pictures of halos and glowing, but that wasn't the case. Jesus wasn't the light, literally. But he's the light in the sense that he gave insight into God, and he's the one who brought truth to the world. So these are all metaphors. You can go on with, and mention many others. In your mind, you're thinking of some already. But they help us better understand the life and ministry of Christ. And we love these metaphors. In 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're at today, we read about another metaphor of Christ. Christ the cornerstone. Christ the stone. Actually, it's one of the most common description of God in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God compared to a rock or a stone or even a mountain. And we know that Christ isn't literally a stone figure, like Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Jesus wasn't a rock in that sense, a stone, but it describes his stability, his firm foundation, our security that we have in Christ, that he's a rock that will not be moved. But this image that Peter gave of Jesus being a stone or a cornerstone is not unique to Peter. He didn't come up with that. We find it throughout the entire Bible, this imagery of Jesus or a God being a rock or a stone. Now let me tell you a secret. When you see something repeated in Scripture over and over and over again, then you should take note of that because God is trying to say something. And this is one of those things where you see over and over God being described as a rock. And then Peter picks it up. We're in the book of 1 Peter. We're studying through it. So we'll get to 1 Peter in a moment. But what we're going to do today is we're going to trace some of this imagery, this metaphor of the rock, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. And then we'll come to Peter and see, maybe it'll make more sense when Peter says that Jesus is the living stone, what that means. It has some background in the Old Testament. Now, Peter's readers, many of them were Jewish, and they knew their Old Testament. And they would be familiar when Peter says Jesus is a stone or a cornerstone or a foundation stone, they knew what that meant. But we Gentiles who maybe aren't that familiar with the Old Testament maybe don't have that background. So the Old Testament helps us better understand the New Testament. That makes sense? So we need both the Old and the New. I've heard some people say, let's not bother with the Old, let's just teach the New Testament. They are equally important because one sets the stage and the other fulfills the truths. So the Old is important to understand the New. So we're going to begin all the way back in Deuteronomy, a verse that talks about God being a rock. Are you ready? This is Moses speaking. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock, Moses says, talking about God. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So he's firm as a rock. He's not like a wave that comes and goes. He's firm. He's solid. He's not like sand that falls apart. He's strong, powerful, and perfect. So that's what Moses said. Now, we're not going to look at every reference to the rock. There's too many, but I just selected a few. You remember the lady Hannah who was barren and wanted to have a baby, and she prayed, and the priest Eli says, you'll have a baby. God will answer your prayers. And a year later, she came to the temple and offered that baby as a dedication to God. Listen to what she says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. She says, there's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God, a rock that can be depended on. So there's that imagery of God being a rock. David uses this term a lot in the Psalms. And after one of his great battles in Psalm 18:2, listen to what he says. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, there is again, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So when Peter refers to a rock, the Jewish mind immediately goes back to all these different stories about God being a rock. This is an Old Testament image that Peter picks up and uses in the New Testament. Another time we hear David praying in Psalm 61:2. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. Anybody relate to that? When your heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we have God that we can turn to when we're overwhelmed. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 is a beautiful promise. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Over and over we see this term. Now, isn't that a timely promise? We have perfect peace when we stand on the rock. The everlasting rock. A rock is not going to erode or fade away or go away. It's an everlasting rock. We live in such uncertain times. The world seems to be off kilter, in chaos. Isn't it nice to know that we have an everlasting rock that we stand upon when everything else fails? You know, one of the Old Testament stories that would have come to the mind of the Jewish reader was the story in Daniel chapter 2. It refers to a stone. Let me give you a little background of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had this strange dream, a confusing dream, of a statue of different kind of metals, gold and silver and bronze and iron. And that was all fine and dandy. But what disturbed him about this dream is that after the statue is there, a huge stone comes out of nowhere and crushes the statue violently. Ruins it. It's gone. And then the stone doesn't just stay a stone. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it became a mountain. You can read about that if you'd like in Daniel chapter 2. What was disturbing about the dream is how it ended. Take a look at this image of the stone. That's the question. What does that stone mean? What is this that comes and destroys the kingdoms of man? You see the statue. Daniel was able to interpret it with God's help, represented kingdoms like Babylon and Persia, Greece, and Roman Empire. And the feet was a mix of iron and clay. And so there's a description of all the kingdoms of the world. But at the end, there's a great kingdom that comes. There's a rock, a stone, a mountain, and that is Christ. The point of this whole image is that someday Christ would return and set up an eternal kingdom that will put an end to the kingdoms of man, and only Christ's kingdom will endure. So, when Peter says Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone, the stumbling stone, these images come to mind in a Jewish reader. And so that's a little background. By the way, Jesus used the same image too, didn't he? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Peter would have been there. It says the disciples came to him and he spoke Sermon on the Mount. At the end, he told a parable about two men who built their houses. You remember that? The foolish man built his house on sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. There it is. There's that image. It's all through the whole Bible. And when the storms came, and they always do, storms will come into every life. Only the house that was on the rock stood firm. It's the idea of stability. Jesus then said in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on rock. So this image is throughout the Bible. So when Peter began talking about this, they would have understood what he meant. When we read Jesus is a rock, we just keep on reading. We don't bring back all those truths from the Old Testament. That God is our rock and that Christ is our cornerstone. That's the point. God is the only rock. Everything else is sinking sand. But for those who reject him, he's not a cornerstone, but a stumbling stone, bringing their doom. Listen to the words of this old gospel song. It says, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Aren't you glad we have a rock to stand upon? Aren't you glad that we have a mountain to flee to? Aren't you glad that Christ is your shelter? I pity those who don't have Christ. Nothing to stand upon, no one to run to. So let's open our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. That was all introduction. We're in a teaching series through the book of 1 Peter. This is our 10th sermon in 1 Peter. It's a letter written by Peter to a scattered church, Jews and Gentiles, but all believers. Now, Peter's going to talk about the rock. What's his name mean, by the way? Rock. So he perked up when he thought about the rock. Jesus says, you'll no longer be Simon, but Peter the rock. He was a strong leader. And Jesus went on to say that on the rock of Jesus, that God, Christ would build his church on the rock. So this rock imagery is throughout the scripture. But let's just read through these verses phrase by phrase. They're in your scripture reading if you didn't bring a Bible. And we're going to begin in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now that's only a part of a sentence. We'll get to the rest of the sentence in the next verse. But let's just kind of take this apart a little bit. Coming to him is how Peter begins. You know, that's our responsibility in salvation. Yes, God draws us. Yes, we read that no one can come to God unless the Father draws them, right? Yes, Christ calls us. And yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Yet, what are we to do? Come to him. We must respond. We must choose Christ. And over in the scriptures, Jesus says stuff like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites us to come. Coming to him is what Peter says. In John 6, it says, he who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So coming to Christ and believing in him is the same thing. You'll never hunger or thirst. John 6 says, he who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So over and over, we see Jesus saying, come to me. So Peter says, and coming to him as to a living stone. Let me ask you, have you come to Jesus? That's the first step. That's the very first thing. Christ may be leading you, calling you, drawing you, but you still have to make that decision. You have a choice. You need to choose Christ, and you can do that today. If you've never chosen Christ, or if you've walked away and need to come back, come. Jesus said, I will not cast you out. I will receive you. At the end of my talk, in about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come. Come spiritually to the Lord Jesus. Let's keep reading, though. Still in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone. So Peter uses this common metaphor of a stone, but he adds a descriptive phrase. What's he say? A living stone. I didn't see that in all those Old Testament verses we read. Stone, cornerstone, choice stone, precious stone. I never saw a living stone. So that's what Peter is adding. No doubt this is a reference to what? The resurrection. That this is not just a foundation stone. This is a living, breathing stone. This is Jesus. What sets Christianity apart from all other religions is that its founder, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. People who pray to other religious leaders are praying to dead religious leaders. We pray to a living Savior. He not only rose from the dead, he continues to live forever. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You recognize that song, don't you? I wasn't just saying poetry here. That was a beautiful old hymn. Jesus is the living stone. This is not a dead religion, a dead creed. This is a faith in a true and living Christ. But sadly, most of the world has rejected Christ. I say most, and I mean most. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are those that are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There's a few that find it. Peter seems to understand that as he continues in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. So here's the living stone. Here's Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New Testament. And it says, he's rejected by men. Remember in John 1, it says he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. That could be the own as the Jews. The Jews did not receive him. His own family, his mother, his brothers, they did not receive him. Not until after Christ rose did his brothers become believers. He came into his own creation. He came to his own creation, the people he created. His own creation rejected him. Peter in Acts 2 talks about how he came and they killed the author of life. The one that gave them life, they turned on, they rejected, and ultimately crucified him. Isaiah prophesies of this in chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That was a description of Jesus. Jesus may have been rejected by men. He's still rejected by men. You talk about Jesus and people will turn you down really quick. But he was accepted by God. How's this verse continue? Still in verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what matters most? We live to please God, not men. Jesus was rejected by mankind, but accepted by God because he did God's will. Jesus lived to please his Father, not to please the world. And he's called here precious in the sight of God. You know, as followers of Christ, we can expect to receive the same kind of treatment that Jesus received, and that's rejection. It's been true through the centuries. Many have been persecuted for their faith, and many, sadly, have been martyred for their faith. And it may be true of us. We may someday face real persecution. Now, I have sensed more hostility towards Christianity, more intolerance towards Christianity in the past year than in my previous 40 years of ministry. We're hearing about churches being fined for gathering, churches being locked up and fenced up, and pastors being arrested. And it's just a few, but it could become a movement to where we're no longer tolerated because we are followers of Christ. This could be the beginnings of much worse persecution. So we better be prepared. If they rejected Christ and you're a Christ follower, you can expect that we might be rejected. If we're faithful to God, we might suffer persecution. But Jesus did, but it says that he was precious in the sight of God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's move on to same chapter, but verse 5. Verse 5 takes a surprising twist. He's talked about the living stone. Jesus is that stone. We build our life. He was rejected. He was approved by God. Then he says something different in verse 5. You also, he's talking to Christians, are living stones. What? All these verses about Jesus being the rock. Now he says, you're the rock? It's like the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world and you are the light of the world. You also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here we see that Jesus is the living stone and we, as his followers, are also living stones. We're chips off the old block. We are to be like the Lord we follow. If he's a living stone, we're supposed to be living stones. We're to become conformed to the image of Christ. We're to become like him. When we come to him, we saw that in verse 4, we become like him. We become living stones. But I like that. When you come to him, you become like him. When you come, you become. You want to become somebody special in the sight of God? Come to Christ. Peter explains that, in a sense, we are building blocks. Look at verse 5 again. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. What's that? The church is not a building. We call this the church. We'll see it down at the church, we say. The church really is a church with or without a building. We may meet in the building or we may not. The church is a people. What makes up the church is the people gathered. Individually, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but when we gather, we are the church of God. We are each building blocks. We're each parts of a puzzle. That tells me that each one of us is important. What good is a wall, a block wall, if it's missing a lot of the blocks? We are important to the church when we gather together. We're not complete without you. We need you. That's what I see here. There's community. There's unity. We fit together. Listen to this verse that we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We understand that. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So we fit together. We're the church, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So this imagery of the rock is that we're all little rocks and we fit together to form a church. Amen? Peter now quotes several Old Testament passages to support what he said. So he's going to say the same thing in the next couple of verses. When Peter preached, he preached from the Bible. When preachers preach today, we're supposed to preach from what? The Bible. So he's saying, I've said these things. Now let me show you some support. Look at verse 6, 1 Peter 2:6. For this, all that he said about the stone, this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Here he's quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 8, one of the verses we did not look at earlier that refers to God as a stone, a cornerstone. Christ is called the choice stone, the precious cornerstone. Now, in ancient times, I'm no builder, believe me, but I know we build mostly with wood today. But in those days, they built with stones. There's lots of stones in the Holy Land. They would carve these stones and chisel them out so that they would fit. And the foundation stone had to be set perfectly. The cornerstone had to be laid just right because it determined whether the house would be plumb and square and straight and level. That first stone was the important stone, and everything else was built off of that stone. That's the imagery we have here, is that Jesus is the foundation stone, the perfect stone, the cornerstone on which we build our lives. Anything else is going to be off kilter. Look at the last phrase of verse 6. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Boy, is that our testimony or what? You believed in Christ? Do you want to go back to not believing in Christ and having sinking sand? Or do you want to stay on the rock? You'll not be disappointed. You know, this believes in him is parallel to the word in verse 4, comes to him. Coming to him, now it's believing in him. Those are parallel statements. When you believe in Christ, you'll come to him. And when you come to him, you are stating that you believe in him, that you trust in him. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, the only Savior of the world? Do you believe he's the rock on which you build your life? Are you willing to come and totally surrender? That's what Peter is saying. If you believe in him, you'll not be disappointed. Satisfaction guaranteed. Like we read in the Psalms, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You taste, you're going to want it all. Have you come to Christ? Peter goes on to quote Psalm 118, verse 22, in verse 7. 1 Peter 2, 7, we read, this precious value then is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. He's again supporting what he's saying with the Old Testament scriptures out of Psalms. And this says, another quote in verse 7. Oh, that was verse 7. Notice the two responses. You have those who believe and those who disbelieve. Did you see those two words? You either believe in Christ or you don't. There's no neutral ground. You can't say, well, I'm not sure. You either believe or you don't believe. You either believe or you disbelieve. No neutral ground. So let me ask you, have you believed that Jesus is the rock? Jesus is the Son of God on which to build your life. If not, by default, you've rejected Christ. If you're saying, I'll just wait, you are, in a sense, saying no to Christ. Peter goes on to explain the destiny of those who reject Christ in verse 8. This is our last verse for today. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Those who stumble over Christ, who say, I don't know if I believe in him. He was just a good man, just a prophet. If you are of that mentality, you are disbelieving that Jesus is God, God's Son, the Christ, our Savior. Those who are offended by Christ, those who are disobedient to the word, he says, are doomed. This is consistent, this warning throughout the scripture, that there's a real literal heaven and a real literal hell. We either are saved or we're doomed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, comes to him, shall not be doomed, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a clear, consistent theme throughout the scripture. As we wrap up our study this morning, let's review two things. Number one, what have we learned about Jesus from just these verses? And number two, what have we learned about man? Here we go. Are you ready? We learned that Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the choice stone, the precious stone, but he's also the rejected stone. the stumbling stone and the stone of offense. When people come to Christ, they either accept him as his their foundation, their cornerstone, or they reject him and they trip over him and are doomed. So that's what we learned about Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected, that's become the cornerstone, the chief stone. What do we learn about man? Well, we learned that man has the ability to receive Christ or reject Christ, to come to him or not come to him, to believe or to disbelieve. Those who come to him and believe in him will not be disappointed. That's what we read. He's like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. On the other hand, those who reject Christ are doomed, according to Peter and according to all the scriptures. He is like a foolish man who insists on building his house on sand, and when the storm comes, it will collapse. In the day of judgment, they will not stand. So let me ask you, which describes you? Are you the wise man who's building his life on Jesus Christ? Or are you the foolish person who rejects Christ and tries to survive without him? Have you come to Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted him? I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Let's pause our heads for prayer. Bow our heads for prayer. Right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I want to make my firm decision to follow you, to live for you, to trust in you, to have my sins forgiven. And I want to begin this day to build my life on you, the solid rock, the firm foundation, the chief cornerstone. Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me forgiveness, which I receive now. I trust you as my Lord, my Savior. From this day forth and forever, I will be a follower. If you prayed this prayer right now, I want to be praying for you and with you. Would you just look at me eye to eye and give me a nod? Say, I'm asking Christ I'm firming up my commitment to Christ. I'm going to start on the right side of the room. And if you want to make eye contact and say, yes, I'm firming that decision up. Thank you. Middle of the room, I'm firming that decision to make Christ my Lord, my Master, my Savior. Amen. Thank you for nodding. Left side of the room, that's where you're at. Okay. Father, I pray for these who are right now making a firm decision. Maybe they've been a little bit undecided, a little bit unsure, but now, Father, they're firming up their decision to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would confirm in their heart that they are your children. Lord, thank you that they're here, learning, growing, and I pray that that would be true from this day forward and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.